Amen. Well, happy Thanksgiving, everybody. It is good to gather today to be thankful, of course, but as we jump into where we have been in Luke in the past several weeks, and I think of this weekend, and while we were at Nadine's parents this past weekend, there's like kids everywhere in the yard, and that's abnormal for me being there. It was mostly just our kids, and now there was like 20 kids outside to like 10 p.m. at night, and my kids are hopefully asleep by then, out playing, and I just think of the kids and their weekend off, and my kids will always say that their favorite part of school is recess, right, Karen? Like, every recess is the best possible time in school. That's when they get to hang out with friends, when they get to be outside in the playgrounds. Now, when I was a kid, it was also my favorite time of the day as well, but playgrounds were a little different back, right, in the 90s. There was more, like, wood objects. And the teeter-totters, you could fly. Anybody fly off a teeter-totter before? Yeah. The slides would be blazing hot if it was sunny out. Yep, nods there. I've burned myself before. But I remember this one recess, and the recess was done. And I like to be first and in, you know, just typical boy fashion. Like, I'm going to run as fast as I can inside. And this instance, the bell rang. It's crushed rock all around. So, you know, I like to spin my tires a little bit. Also a boy thing. And I would start running. This is the day I realized I was growing up. Okay, I was about grade 5. I was getting taller, I guess, because I stood up, ran into the playset, and smacked my head on one of the metal bars and was down, apparently out like a light. The next thing I remember, I open my eyes and the last kid is going in through the door from recess. And I was like, shoot, I missed it. And I was the last in that day, the only time in my life that I was ever the last in from recess. There was a barrier in my way from getting there. And that's what I want to talk about today, is barriers that get in our way from moving forward in our lives, especially in our walk with Jesus. What barriers are in our way as we try to walk with Jesus? One of the greatest barriers to enjoying traditions like Thanksgiving, I think, is life change. Life change. Things change in our life, and it's really hard to enjoy a tradition like Thanksgiving. When you're a kid, it looked one way, or Christmas, or whatever, you can fill in your own holiday. It looked like one thing, and you become a teenager, and it looks like maybe something different, but then you go off to school, or you're at school. If you were like me, you moved away for school. Maybe some of you are here today, you've moved away from home. My first Thanksgiving away from home, I was super nervous. I'm like, what is this space I'm in? I don't know what's going on. I went to my friend's place in Manitoba. I'd never been to Manitoba. What a weird place, and had Cornish hens, I think. It was a weird Thanksgiving for me, right? Things change, and it's sometimes hard to enjoy when you have life change. Maybe a family member is no longer around. That's a hard life change. It makes it really hard to enjoy something like a regular tradition like Thanksgiving. Nadine's family like to gather, and everybody, like all the kids, siblings, dogs, everyone would come by. And over the years, our families have grown, and it's different now, right? We had Thanksgiving with just her parents, and some other siblings were hanging out together in Saskatchewan. We change, and sometimes that can be hard to enjoy in the midst of that. So how do we adapt to enjoy the next season of life? Or even how do we adapt to engage the next season of life well? Well, in Luke, we've been talking about Jesus coming on the scene. And he came saying he's going to focus on the sick and the outcasts and not simply the righteous churchgoers, essentially. Or those who think they're righteous, at least. You know, he ate with tax collectors and sinners, these outcasts, and even touched these unclean people, which in their laws they weren't supposed to touch unclean people. I mean, he reversed the uncleanliness and would make them clean. And that's what he was there doing. We can get excited about this story. We can get excited about the Gospels and Jesus at work. But the reality was many of the leaders in the day would not have been very happy. They weren't. They expressed it over and over again in their interactions with Jesus and ultimately putting him to death because of these. They felt like their religion, which I'm going to encapsulate today and say their traditions, their regulations, and their beliefs, traditions, regulations, and beliefs were being challenged. And their backs were up against the wall. In fact, many of these leaders, that was their job. Literally, their job was to preserve the faith. So they would fight against those who would kind of rise up and be rebellious against the law and their way of life. It was their job, after all. Well, today we're going to look at our passage, which has two practices, two spiritual practices, and two illustrations that we're going to look at and how Jesus addressed this for Israel and how we need to look at it for us today. The first one is fasting. Luke 5, verse 33 to 35. Let me read those verses for us to start. So Jesus, a little context, was eating with tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees are beginning to address him and challenge him. So they said to him, these teachers of the law, said to him, John's disciples fast often and say prayers. And those of the Pharisees do the same, but yours eat and drink. Jesus said to them, you can't make the wedding guests fast while the groom is with them, can you? But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. Well, fasting was this regulation that was valued. And you know what? It's still valued today in Christianity even. It's a practice of devotion. Married with prayer can be a spiritually enlightening experience, especially done on a regular basis. Jesus' disciples didn't fast. They didn't. And there's a challenge that comes from these spiritual leaders. They appeal to John the Baptist, right? We maybe know a little bit. He was a prophet in the day, a modern-day prophet. They haven't had a prophet in centuries. And then here is one who comes, and they respect him, and even his disciples are fasting on a regular basis. All the spiritual teachers of the day would have disciples who were fasting regularly. And they come to Jesus and are asking, as they're feasting over and over again, why aren't your disciples fasting, doing this really good spiritual practice? Well, here's the reality, though. What did the law say? The law actually only tells them it's prescribed that they would fast once a year. Once. Most of the teachers of the day would practice fasting twice a week. It's holier, right? You can look much better if you fast twice a week. They were trying to preserve the faith and keep it going, so they would take the law and put it on steroids, essentially, is what they were doing. I love Jesus' response then as they challenged him. He said, the groom is here. The wedding is here. What is going on, right? He's using an illustration of this idea of a groom, which throughout Scripture is fleshed out in such a beautiful way, where Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride. And you can go and study that more in detail. So he's taking that analogy and starting to talk about it here. But just think of the logic. If the wedding's happening, we're probably not fasting, right? It's a time to eat. My neighbor just told me yesterday, the day before, he was like, I got to go. He's literally on his way to the gym. He's like, I go to the gym, and I think I've gained some pounds in wedding season this year, right? It happens because you're feasting and celebrating. Jesus says the groom is here, the one who you've been waiting for, actually, creating a bit of a mystery in their minds of who he is. He says, once he's taken away, then they'll fast. But you can't do that when there's a wedding. Makes sense. The logic makes sense. He goes in then to his two illustrations, one about wine and one about clothing. So let me read this piece of the passage today. He also told them a parable, which is a story with a message. No one tears a patch from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, not only will he tear the new, but also the piece from the new garment will not match the old. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the wineskins. It will spill and the skins will be ruined. No, new wine is put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants new because he says the old is better. You maybe have heard this before if you've been in the church, this new wineskin thing. We sing about it sometimes, and you're like, what are we singing about, right? This is where it comes from, this wineskin idea. Jesus is talking about here, coming not only as another prophet, of a modern-day prophet. He's not just coming as a teacher, but he's actually coming as God himself, as Savior, to usher humanity into the next stage of restoring the relationship between God and man. Now, that was a mouthful. Let me break it down. Most leaders didn't see Jesus as who he said he was. Tim last time talked about the Son of Man title, right? Where the Son of Man came up in Daniel 7 and destroyed the evil. And Jesus says, I'm that person. No, people around saw him more as maybe a prophet like John the Baptist, maybe. Maybe. At least most people would see him as a good teacher with some disciples. They compared him to both of these. But what is he saying, who he is? Well, here's some logic from a non-sower and a non-tailor, me. Okay, it makes sense, though, again. It makes sense. We don't go buy the newest pair of jeans or a sweet new cardigan and we just start ripping it apart. I debated buying one today and just ripping it apart, but inflation is just, it's the worst, right? And so you can't do that. You just don't do it. You don't buy something brand new and rip it and put it on something old, unless you're nostalgic, right? Maybe you have that 90s pair of pants. Do you have them in your closet hiding in the back? No? 70s bell bottoms, somebody? No? I'm trying to reach the generations here. Come on, help me out. Maybe you want to preserve those pair, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying we don't do this. We don't buy a brand new garment, rip it apart, and put it on an old pair of pants. I'm also not a winemaker. Surprise, surprise. I don't have a vineyard in Summerside. It just doesn't exist. He's saying you put new wine in new wineskins. Skins is pretty literal here, actually. Can be maybe a little disturbing, but the skin dries out, right? Especially with all the fermenting action going on inside. So if you put new wine in old wineskins, what happens? It's probably going to burst and spill, as the scripture says. Let's just go with the logic here today. It's clear that they need new wineskins. What is Jesus talking about? He's addressing the system in place, the traditions, regulations, and belief. We can't just take the new, rip it apart, and try to patch this old thing, maybe these old laws, the covenant. Maybe is what he's talking about here. That old wineskin, that old way of doing things, which was really good, and it served what it was supposed to do. But Jesus just isn't any old prophet. He's not just any old teacher. He is the next step in the salvation history of mankind. And people are beginning, well, to come up against it at least, if not understand it. Things are about to change. It looks different because it's the next step in the plan of salvation. And for some, it's really hard to accept. That Son of Man title, for example. Jesus called himself this and is about to again here in our passage today. He's here to set the captives free, to heal the sick, to restore humanity and its relationship with God. That's what he's here for. This Son of Man then requires a new system, not simply patching the old up. So example, the feasting and the fasting. While he's here, we feasted. And then when they left, the church began to fast again. Because one day we join him in the great wedding feast of the Lamb, it's called in Scripture. Where one day where there's no crying, pain, or tears, we get to feast with Jesus and fast no more. But now he's departed and will return again. His system will be different. And the question he's about to answer is, will we follow him in it? Will Israel follow him in it? Or will they live for something else? Something else he talks about. Verse 39 is kind of an interesting turn. It sounds different than what he was talking about. So it says, and no one after drinking old wine wants new, because he says the old is better. It sounds like he's saying, well, you should want the old one then, right? No, notice he says, because he says the old is better. So no one's going to want it. He's prophetic here and saying not many are going to want this new way. Because they're going to say the old is better. and to say the old is better. Well, we get stuck in our old systems all the time. Our traditions, our regulations, and our beliefs. But Jesus shows up for the Jews and for us, and he always brings change. His changing is happening and has happened for these 2,000 years since he came to this earth. He's changing to enact his new system, his new way. And we either will react with him or react against him. We either move with Jesus or we move against Jesus in all of these ways. We're going to ask the question over and over again, not if we are stuck in our ways, but in what ways do we get stuck against these things, these traditions, regulations, and beliefs that not only stop and hinder Jesus, but maybe is adding to destruction. That's where Jesus is going with this. How do we know? Well, here's our next practice, spiritual practice. It's the Sabbath. We talked about fasting, these two illustrations, and now our last one of the Sabbath in two instances. So in chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, it says this. On a Sabbath, he passed through the grain fields. His disciples were picking heads of grain and rubbing them in their hands and eating them. But some Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Haven't you read what David and those who were with him did when he was hungry? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. He even gave some to those who were with him. Then he told them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" I told you it was coming, right? "On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, the place of teaching, and was teaching himself. Yet a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The scribes and Pharisees," these leaders of the law, "were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they could find a charge against him. But he knew their thoughts and told the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand here.' So he got up and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or destroy it?' After looking around at them," which maybe was fun and awkward, "he told him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did. And his hand was restored. They, however, were filled with rage and started discussing one another what they might do to Jesus." Sabbath. Sabbath, this day off of work, right? If you've grown up in the church, maybe you know it, maybe you've heard of it before, but it's meant to be a day to restore your being, your soul, your body, and it was a day off from all work. That's what it was meant to be. It was given in the law of Moses for the Israelites, and the Jews should follow it, right? Right? It's a loaded question for Jesus. Here's a rule, a regulation, and a belief that Jesus comes up against. And here Luke brings these two stories together to see what Jesus did and how he handled it. The first one is the picking of grain, and the second one is the healing the lame man. Well, the grain. The Pharisees felt like they had a gotcha moment, right? Oh man, we had our binoculars out and we were watching you and we saw your disciples. They were picking grain and rubbing it in their hand and eating it. To you, that sounds ridiculous. Again, this is one of the examples of piling on to the law, where they weren't supposed to work, but they had to define it to preserve the faith. How do we define this? They defined it that even picking and rubbing the grain in your hand to eat it was unlawful on the Sabbath in any circumstance whatsoever. Even to sustain your own being, it was not allowed. A gotcha moment. He appeals to King David, who was yet to be king, running from Saul, and his men were starving. They were so hungry, and they went in to the house of the Lord, and there was this bread there called the bread of the presence, which is holy bread that only the priest would eat in that moment. And he said, give us some of that bread, and they ate it. And they were satisfied, and they had nourishment for their beings. This is the story he's appealing to. The good that can be done on the Sabbath. Well, he kept going then. With these extra regulations to make sure Israel kept the Sabbath, to preserve the faith, which is a noble task, it seemed like it was blinding them to see what Sabbath was for and what good could be done, even on the Sabbath. So much that Jesus takes a man in the place of teaching, a synagogue, the center of the Jewish culture, and brought this man and put him in the front. He like said, come stand in the middle of everyone. And so he would have stood in the middle and was giving a teaching moment, a moment to pay attention. What is lawful? Is it lawful to do good or evil? To save life or destroy it? Well, that's a pretty good question. The logic seems simple. And it really is. It's Jesus' entire mission. And we've been talking about this in Luke, if we come out a little bit, from the beginning of our chapter 4, when we were in there, right? He came to set the captives free. There's a synagogue moment there, too, where he got in a little bit of trouble. To recover the sight of the blind, to set the captives free. And then, in Tim's passage, where he talked about the sick, he said, I didn't come to the healthy, but it's the sick who need a doctor. Not the righteous, but the unrighteous that he's going to. Whereas Israel in this moment was just in preservation mode, under oppression. Let's just keep our faith alive. Let's just make sure our people hold to the faith. Nothing to do with spreading life around the world. Nothing about even spreading life to one another. So this man is in the middle of the room. And Jesus reverses death yet again. He reverses destruction and does good on the Sabbath. Tim talked about these cleanliness laws in Leviticus and how he reversed it with a leper. And here he does it yet again with a man with a shriveled up hand. He showed that he had life in all authority and astounding love. And we, like the Pharisees and Sadducees, the teachers of the day, the church of the Jewish world, we can either be for his life-giving ways or with those who love destruction. And we get to choose that, even today. What will we choose is the question that this passage begs and that Jesus offers the Israelites of the day and for us. To grow in love or go in unity, which is our theme, right now, in order to grow in love or to go out in unity, we need to remove some barriers first. Barriers of traditions and regulations or beliefs that maybe they're good things. They could be really good things like fasting and Sabbath, which are really good things done in the right way. They could be helpful. Maybe like Jesus, in a moment they have to be let go of for a time period and brought back later. The question becomes, what is this for us? What might they be? Let's just use Thanksgiving since it is that, okay? Maybe you've had a tradition, maybe not. Maybe it's a normal day for you. But maybe it was your family. Maybe you have a tradition where it's your family or it's your adopted family that you bring together and it's your time, sacred time of your family. But a couple days before, you run into somebody who doesn't have anything, less than you, and their family is away. What do you do? What do you do? Maybe it meant something to this person, and loneliness has crept into their life. Maybe they're not from here. Maybe they just lost a lot. Unfortunate circumstance. What do? Do we disrupt our lives and our traditions, beliefs? Do we disrupt them for a minute to do good? What do? Some traditions, regulations, and beliefs are right out harmful. in the name of preservation. And I'm going to ask it again. What traditions, regulations, and beliefs do maybe we at ECAC or you have that are harmful and preventing the life of Jesus from going out? Here's a note about these types of things. They're quite dangerous, first of all, but they're often biblically related. And this is how the enemy works as well. It's how he worked with Jesus in his temptation in the desert. He actually quoted scripture back to Jesus. Did you know that? And he twists it for his own purpose. And this is the way our things, our barriers will work. They will often sound like the Bible. And we make them untouchable, or we add something on top of them that's never meant to be in the scriptures. Like maybe fasting of the Sabbath in our instance here. Here's an example for us. In our tradition, Sunday morning is pretty sacred, right? It has been. Some of you don't miss a beat. You're here every single week in this gathering. Now, scripture has something to say about gathering together. But it doesn't have a particular order of service. It doesn't have a time frame, a method of sermon types, or song genres. But when we do something like this for a long period of time, we make them sacred. We make them sacred. You have to pray at this exact time. If not, you are unholy. Become sacred. And they can get in the way and even be outright harmful if the Lord wants to do something different in this season. What could it be? We keep these things so closely and they become part of our heart. And we say, nope, sorry, I can't help you today. I have that meeting that I've gone to every single day. I can't help save your life today, for example. I can't come pray over you right now, because I'm doing my other sacred thing. Now, I'm not saying there's some things we don't need, we need to protect. There might be, yes. But I'm saying we're prone to being stuck in our ways at times. We love comfort, after all. Tradition, nostalgia. If we could have wore those bell-bottom jeans our whole life, we probably would have. What I'm saying is that this, even the carpet in churches, I've heard from churches, man, I've been a part of different churches, and things become sacred that can cause disunity and disruption, and people scatter around because they can't be a part of it. If you just choose that color of carpet, it's wrong, right? Man. Let's value what is important, the God-given thing. But hold loosely the man-made practices around them, and let's know the difference. I'm going to say that one more time. I think it's really important. Let's value what is important, those God-given things, but hold loosely the man-made practices around them. And we need to know the difference. If we feel challenged and anxiousness when something changes, let's examine it. Let's look at our hearts first instead of pointing fingers and causing disunity. These things are not always seen. We need others. We need one another. We need Jesus to point these things out to us. I bet there's things in my life I don't know that I've just made up. We just make things up, like lyrics to songs. I never really know lyrics to songs, and I just kind of make it up as I go, you know? You could even have an important theology like Sabbath, but we treat it with aggression against other people, and we cause destruction, and it's never meant to. Do you know what Sabbath was for? Restoration, right? Being built up. The man is made for Sabbath, that we would be restored in God. That's what it's for. Many theologies we do this to, but they're all meant to bring life, and life abundantly. Growing up for me, as a teenager, we had still had Sunday evening service. How many of you have, like, did Sunday, we used to do Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Anybody in this room do that before? Yeah, some of you. Like, I used to do that every single Sunday. It was a sacred thing. Every church did it. And then somewhere along the way, when I went to college, everyone just stopped doing it. And it was only Sunday morning now, which is probably a good thing because you're exhausted. You're wondering, what are we doing here? People are falling asleep. The kids are, like, tired in school the next day. Nothing really sacred was going on. But we kept it. And maybe it was damaging people. I'm not sure. Some things are not mandated in Scripture, like a Sunday evening service, but we just forget. Because it must be sacred, because God did something before in it, right? We think we're losing something when it changes. I think this is part of it. We think we're losing something when something changes. For some of you, when a child decides it's time to leave home, or for you as that child, as you grow up, you realize my childhood's over, somewhere in about that 21 to 30 year range. Some of us it's 35, right? We realize I'm not a kid anymore. I've lost it. And we take change and we think, oh no, something's changing and I need to resist this. Have you felt that before? I do all the time. But I think those moments, when we think we're losing something, something's changing, those are simply a chance for God to bring life in a different expression. It's simply a chance for God to be at work. Jesus came and he changed everything. He changed an entire system. If you peek ahead in your Bible and go over to chapter 22, you realize he's actually changing the entire covenant he had with Israel and making this thing called a new covenant in his blood, which we're going to participate in here today very shortly. We have added commentary and regulations like the Pharisees did. We keep doing it. Maybe it's for good intentions. Maybe it's because God did a good work in the past in this way. And we think, if we just repeat it over and over again, he'll do it again. But when something stops bringing life and aiding to the mission of Jesus, we also need to change as well. We always move with Jesus. It seems to make sense when I say it out loud, right? We move with Jesus. And these things can be in the way. What might that be for us? Can you think of some things today? What is God bringing to your heart? What might it be for you? As we examine the mission and work of Jesus over this series, and even so far what you've heard, what might that be? I want to pray today and give you a chance with the Lord to listen. To listen to him. And what he has to say. So we're going to pray in a couple different ways. We're going to pray, God, reveal the barriers. God, take the barriers from me. And remind me again of your mission. Those three ways. And I'll provide some space in each and every one of those spots for you to pray with God today.